Again, worship team and Ethan. And as Andrea said, we're always looking for more. And I know Ethan would like to take a day off once in a while. We thank you for his very faithful service as being our only pianist right now. All right, I did not plan that, Ethan. I'm still trying to make up for insulting you. I'm just kidding, Ethan. So anyway, we are glad you're here. We're still in the book of Hosea. And if you want to find that place in your copy of God's Word, if you don't have one with you, there's a brown covered book in one of the chairs in front of you, and it will be on page 575. We're going to be starting in the chapter 6, verse 4. But last week we looked at the idea of it's not fair. And we often want to say that, but we can't. To God, we cannot say that it's not fair because God gave us clear expectations. He explained what we're to do, how we're to do it. He gave us expectations through creation. He gave us expectations through our conscience, and most certainly and most completely, he gave us expectations in his word. And one of the places that Hosea started last week was with the Ten Commandments. We all know some of them. You may know all of them. Those are God's clear expectations. Are you guilty or are you innocent of not meeting God's clear expectations? That was where we started last week. And we also learned that God takes Israel basically to court. He says, here's my case. I'm going to lay out my case. And guess what? You're guilty. There's no excuse. His case is airtight. Why are we guilty? Because we've rejected him and his law. Where are you guilty of doing this? Rejecting God and his law. The number one thing, the only thing in some cases we care about is sin. So we are guilty. Who or what do you care about more than God? Where are you guilty of seeking satisfaction, pleasure from sin or from someone other than God? We also seek the wisdom of idols, and Hosea made a great illustration of saying, you go and you search out wisdom from your staff. So where are you guilty? Where are you guilty of seeking knowledge, seeking wisdom and from something compared to God as smart as a stick? And that's what we're guilty of. We are guilty of not being faithful. Not only do we look at and desire and want other things, we chase after them, we pursue them, we live for them, something, someone other than God. We put it in his place. We are also stubborn. We're guilty of being stubborn. We're not willing to, we do not want to listen to God, to his word, to people who might remind us and point out, hey, this is what God says. Look what you're doing. It doesn't line up. Ultimately, we are all guilty. But we don't like to admit that. We like to point the finger and say, it's not my fault. It's not fair. They did this. They did that. Is there some place where you're not willing to admit you're guilty, that you're trying to blame someone else for your sin? And God says, you can't hide anything from me. Do you try and hide something from God? Do you think he doesn't see or doesn't notice or doesn't know about what you're doing? Ultimately, he says, you have been warned. How do you respond to God's warning and instructions? Do you pay attention? Do you listen? Or do you ignore them? Do you take a different approach and say, they're not about me? That's not something I need to worry about. If you're ignoring God and his word and his warnings, how long are you going to do that? How long are you going to wait before you start paying attention? Because here's the danger. God is patient, but he is not infinitely patient. His warnings, if you ignore them long enough, his warnings, it's going to be too late. He's going to stop warning and start ignoring you, just like you've been ignoring him. We go to the wrong place for help, for wisdom, for guidance. Where do you turn? Is it to God and his word? Or do you turn to someone else or someplace else? Is this someplace you need to make a U-turn? You need to go in the opposite direction, change, get back on the right path, the right direction, back with God and his word. So that's the case that Hosea laid out, God's case against us. God's love is fair and we are guilty. But here's the good part. God gives second chances. Because his goal is not simply to punish us or to get even. He gives us second chances to repent. And that's what we should do. We should take the second chance and we should repent of whatever we need to. Repentance means turning around and going in the opposite direction, to God and away from sin, not away from God and to sin. And we talked about the fact that, like the prodigal son's father, God is waiting, watching, wanting us to return, wanting us to be back with him. He is ready to run and welcome you home. How did it go last week? Did you respond to God? Did you finally listen to what he's been talking to you about, trying to get your attention about? Did you stop running and pursuing the wrong thing or the wrong person? Have you repented of sin, maybe for the first time, or a sin that you've been putting ahead of God time and time again, and he's been warning you about, and you finally listened? How did it go last week? So that catches you up, and we're going to work on our memory verse. So are you ready? He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. All right. So there's going to be less words on the next slide than last week. Ready? He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. You're doing well. There might not be any words on this slide next week. I don't know. We'll see. See what kind of mood I'm in when I put the slide together. We talked last week about the fact that God has an airtight case. We found out, or reminded of, that we are all guilty. We have no defense, and therefore we have no hope. But we also heard the first few verses of chapter 6, Hosea's prayer, his call, him begging, him pleading, him imploring his people and us to repent. Look at what he says. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight. Let us know. Let us purpose the knowledge of the Lord, or pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like rain, like the latter rains and the former rains to the earth. We were reminded that God is ready and willing, wanting, eagerly waiting for us to come back, to repent, to welcome us home. In other words, he gives us second chances, or second chances, or second third chances, or second fourth chances. You get the point. He gives us second chances over and over again. So what happened to Israel? Did they take the second chance that God offered? No, unfortunately, they did not. They had in the past, but at this point, they did not. So what did they do? Or maybe a better question is, what do we do? What do we naturally do with the second chances God offers us when he gives us them over and over again? What do we do with them? And that's what we're going to see this morning, our response to God's love. Our response to God's love. From Israel in our text this morning, we're going to see what our natural response is to God's love, God's second chances, even after we are saved. After we are a new creation, we have God's help, God's word, God's Holy Spirit. We're going to see how we too often respond to him and his second chances. So let's ask God's help as we do that this morning. Father, we thank you for what we're learning about you, your character, your grace, your mercy, and even your justice in the book of Hosea. The things we are being reminded of, the basic truths of who you are and what you are like. Lord, as we look this morning at Israel's response to your grace, your second chances, help us to see ourselves. Help us to see how often we approach your grace and your second chances the way they did. But let us not continue the way they did, but to change, to repent where necessary, to turn and go the right direction rather than the way we're going. Lord, as we hear from your word this morning, may we not only simply hear about you, or put information or notes together, but may we be confronted and presented with who you are and then respond. That our response would be to live the way you want, to speak the way you want, to treat others the way you want, to change where we need to. Lord, use me this morning. May people hear from you through me, that I would not be a distraction or a hindrance, but a useful tool, a useful communicator of your word to you. We thank you for the technology. We ask that it would work smoothly and well, that those online would be hearing and seeing what they need to see, that it would not be a distraction, but they would be hearing from you through me. We ask that at the end of this, that you would be pleased not only with what's said and done, but how we apply the truths of your word to our lives, that we are growing and changing as individuals and as a church, that we are becoming more and more like you and like your son. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Our response to God's love, our first response is we repent externally. We repent externally. Look at verses 4 through 6 of chapter 6 of Hosea. O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud. Like the early dew, it goes away. Therefore, I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And your judgments are like light that goes forth. For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. What does God want? What does he desire? Mercy, knowledge of him, loving mercy, walking humbly, a real, personal, intimate relationship with him, not external. What do we do? How do we normally respond? Well, he says, Israel offered sacrifices, burnt offerings. They simply did the act that was required or instructed by the law. But that's not what God wants. That's not all he wants. Yes, he wanted them to obey the law, but he wanted them to obey it internally as well. Actions connected with the right attitude, a God-glorifying action and attitude. That's why the psalmist said, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Now, we're talking about sacrifices and burnt offerings. I'm sure that you have not killed an animal recently for a sacrifice. You've probably not offered a burnt offering to God recently as well. In fact, you've probably never done either of these things. So how do we do this? How do we repent externally? What is our natural response? We say the right things, but we don't mean them. We do the right things without the right attitude. We do them not because we want to, but because we think it will make God happy. It will satisfy him. That's enough to get on good side, to get him to leave us alone, to have him stop pursuing us. We promise, God, I'll go to church more. God, I'll read the Bible more. God, I'll pray more. God, I'll give more. Sound familiar? Have you ever made those promises to God? Told God those types of things in hopes that it will make him happy? He will leave you alone? If you have, like me, how long does it usually last? A few days? A couple weeks? Maybe a month? Then what? Well, we're right back where we started. Because it wasn't real. It was only external. It wasn't true repentance. You and I didn't have a repentant and contrite heart. External repentance will always be temporary. External repentance will only ever be temporary. That's why Job said in verse 4, Hosea said in verse 4, Ephraim, what shall I do to you? Judah, what shall I do to you? Your faithfulness is like the morning cloud. And the early dew, it goes away. It's temporary. The things we do externally are only temporary. Is that something where you're struggling with, where you are today? You have something I've repented of externally, or I'm trying to repent of externally, but I need to truly repent. I need to have a broken and contrite heart. I need to think about it and view it as God does and respond to it as he wants me to. Where do you need to make your repentance true and permanent this morning? We respond by only repenting externally, and we act like Adam. We act like Adam. Look at verses 7 through the first half of 11. But like men, they trampled the covenant. They dwelt treacherously with me. Gilead is a city of evildoers and defiled with blood. As bands of robbers lie in wait for man, so the company of priests murdered on their way to Shechem. They have committed lewdness. I have seen horrible things in the house of Israel. There is harlotry of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. Also, O Judah, a harvest is appointed for you. God says, I want to restore you. I've given you this second chance, and you have been temporarily faithful, externally faithful. I want to rebuild our relationship. And when I offer you that chance, what do I see? Stealing, robbing, murder. You don't give a thought that I see it all. I know it all. I know everything you're doing, just as if you did it out in public for all the world to see right in front of me. You do that, and you don't care. You don't care that I know. You don't care that I see. You don't even try to hide what you're doing. You don't even try to do what I tell you, what's good, what's right, what I say would be pleasing to me. You are more interested in pleasing people. You're more interested in pleasing people. Go back to verse 7. He says, like men, they transgress the covenant. The word here for men or man is Adam. So there's a debate whether it should be like Adam or like men. I think it's helpful to see it as like Adam. They transgress the covenant. Adam and Eve knew exactly what God expected. They had one rule, one restriction. Don't eat from this tree. That's all they had to do or not do. They had other responsibilities, but one tree, don't eat from it. And they did it anyway. They broke the covenant. Just like them, we know what God expects. We know what he wants. But like Adam, like Israel, we aren't faithful. We don't keep our word. We don't keep our end of the agreement, our end of the bargain. We know what we should do, and we ignore it. Look at verses 8 and 9 again. Gilead is a city of evildoers, defiled with blood. Bands of robbers lie in wait for a man, so the company of priests murder on their way to Shechem. Surely they commit lewdness. It's so bad that when it says Gilead is a city defiled or with evildoers, defiled with blood, you can look at it as saying the city is so bad that there are bloody footprints all over the place because of what people are doing. There's so much violence. The city is covered with bloody footprints of those who are doing the robberies, the murders. Even the priests are committing murder. The priests who are supposed to know what's right, who are supposed to do what's right, who are supposed to lead the people, are leading them in the wrong way. Is there some place where you're like Adam? You're like Israel, intentionally, purposefully, willfully choosing, I'm not going to obey. I'm not going to be faithful. I'm not going to do what I know is right, but I'm going to do what I know is wrong. We respond, we repent externally, we act like Adam, and we try to please people, especially leaders. The second half of verse 11, and then into chapter 7. When I return the captives of my people, when I would have heeded Israel, the iniquity of Ephraim was uncovered, the wickedness of Samaria, for they have committed fraud. A thief comes in, a band of robbers spoil outside. They do not consider their hearts, that I remember their wickedness. Now their own deeds have surrounded them. They are before my face. They will make a king glad with their wickedness and the princes with their lies. God says, I was ready to restore you. I was ready to start again. And then what do I see? Fraud, thieving, robbery. You don't give a thought that I know it. You think you're hiding it from me, but you can't. And right at the end, he says, talks about the kings and the princes. You're more interested in pleasing those people, those leaders, than me. That's who you want to please, people. So I'm going to get slightly political for a moment. Why did these scenes happen in just Washington, D.C. on January 6th? Why did these scenes happen? Well, it depends on who you ask, right? There was voter fraud. The election was stolen. Trump's a poor loser. He incited the crowd. Do you really want to know why these things happen? From God's perspective, it has nothing to do with politics, votes, elections, Democrats, Republicans, conservatives, liberals. Why do these things happen biblically? This is where trying to please human leaders leads to. Trying to please people can take you here. Regardless of what President Trump said or meant, what he intended to happen, these people that did this, believed they were doing what he wanted. They were trying to make him happy. They were trying to please him and other leaders. Now, imagine if this crowd chose to say, I'm going to please God, not a political leader, not an elected leader. Imagine what this scene would have looked like if they were trying to please God and not man. So the question is before you. Who do you try and please? Who do you try and please most, God or people? Who do you try and please most, God or people? Paul asked the question in Galatians this way, for am I now seeking the approval or to please man or God? He was asking it rhetorically in reference to what he was doing and saying he was doing it to please God. But we need to ask it literally, who do we try and please most, God or people? Have you ever considered that question about yourself? When I make a decision, any choice, what is my purpose? What is my goal? What is my ultimate goal? Whose approval am I seeking? Who do I want to be pleased with what I do and what I say? Is it God? Is it myself? Is it another person? Is it some leader? Parents, are you teaching your children their goal should be to please you or to please God? Well, Pastor Brian, Ephesians chapter 6, 1 says, children, obey. That means you please me. Yeah, but it says obey your parents in the Lord. Obey your parents in the Lord. They please you by being obedient to God. That should be the goal as parents. We're teaching them, please God and you will please me. Who are you trying to please most, God or people? In our short time in Hosea, we've been reminded again and again and again, pursue God. This is what you should pursue. Pursue God. Hosea is now going to change his focus. It's not just on who we pursue or what we pursue, but how we pursue it. We respond. We repent externally. We act like Adam. We try to please human leaders. And we passionately pursue sin. We passionately pursue sin. Verses 4 through 7. They are all adulterers, like an oven heated by a baker. He ceases stirring the fire after kneading the dough until it is leavened. In the day of our king, princes have made him sick, inflamed with wine. He stretches out his hand with scoffers. They prepare their hearts like an oven while they lie in wait. Their baker sleeps at night, and in the morning it burns like a flaming fire. They are all hot like an oven. They have devoured their judges. They have all their kings have fallen. None among them calls upon me. All right, I have no idea what's going on here, Pastor Brian. Can you help me? Why are we talking about bakers and bread and fires? Okay, so I will help you. If you've ever cooked over a fire, not like a fireplace, but like a campfire, which is better to cook over? One that looks like this or one that looks like this? The second one, right? It's more even heat, less chance of flare-ups, less chance of burning. This is what is going on in the illustration. Now with that information, look back at verse 4. Like an oven heated by a baker, he ceases stirring the fire after kneading the dough until it is leavened. Verse 6 at the end, therefore, their baker sleeps at night, all night, and in the morning burns like a flaming fire. The baker is lazy. He makes his bread dough and he sets it aside to rise, and then he doesn't pay attention to the fire. Then he gets up in the morning and says, oh, I got this bread I got to bake, but guess what? My fire's not ready. So he stokes up the fire, and it doesn't look like this one. It looks like the first one. He adds more wood, and it's hot enough to bake. And then he throws the bread in, and his bread comes out looking like this. Okay? We don't want that kind of bread, and that's the illustration that Hosea is using. He says, they prepare their hearts like an oven. They are all hot like an oven. He says, you are driven by your passions and desires. You passionately pursue sin, not God. We are consumed by our appetites, our desires, our cravings. We cannot or do not resist them or say no to them. Jeremiah described his passion this way. Then he said, I will not make mention of him talking about God, nor speak his name anymore. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire. He had a good passion. Shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it in or holding it back, and I could not. This is a good passion, but also you can see how that applies to a bad, sinful passion. And he says, it's not just the average person. Leaders, both secular and religious, are no different. Verse 7, they have devoured their judges. All their kings have fallen. None among them calls upon me. So what kind of bread are you baking with your life? What kind of bread are you baking with your life? Are you making good bread? Is your oven, your life, heated up about the right things? Are you passionate, fired up about God, what his word says, what pleases him, what he says is most important, what is critical? Or are you burning your bread? The oven of your life is heated up, but about the wrong things. Sin, what God says is wrong, or simply what God says is not important. So here's a simple challenge and application for you this week. Evaluate what gets your life heated up. What gets you fired up? Is it sports, hobbies, politics, news, weather, government, taxes, the virus, rules and restrictions from the virus, the vaccine, or fill in the blank with something else? All of the above. What do you get fired up about? Is it something that God says is important? Or is it, I get fired up about God. I get fired about his word. I get fired up about what I'm reading, what I'm learning, what I'm applying from his word, how I'm growing in my relationship and my walk with him. What gets you heated up, fired up most often? What gets you fired up, heated up most often? God, things that he says are important, or things that are sin or not important? We respond by repenting externally. We respond by acting like Adam, trying to please God, passionately pursuing sin, and we live unbalanced lives. We live unbalanced lives. Look at verses 8 through 10. Ephraim has mixed himself among the peoples. Ephraim is a cake unturned. Aliens have devoured his strength, but he does not know it. Yes, gray hairs are here and there on him, yet he does not know it. The pride of Israel testifies to his face, but they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. We live unbalanced lives. So here we have another baking illustration. A cake unturned. This time the baker isn't falling asleep. He's not paying attention. He puts his cake or his bread in, but he doesn't turn it over. So only half of it gets baked. One side gets too much heat. The other side, not enough. One side is done or even burned, and the other is raw, uncooked. It's still dough. It's not really bread. We're the baker. We're the baker. The things that heat our oven, our passions, our lives are out of balance. Like the baker, we don't pay attention to what's most important. And our bread is ruined, just like his bread was ruined. His focus, like our focus, isn't on what's important. That's why later in that passage I just read, he says, aliens and foreigners, Israel's politics and current events was one of the big focuses of Hosea's day. That is what they focused on, consumed by, not God. Everything except him and his word. That's why in verse 10 he says, but they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. So have you ever had a tire on your car lose a weight, be out of balance? You notice it doesn't ride quite right. There's a vibration. It doesn't handle right. It shakes, maybe even pulls. And then you say, it's no big deal. It's no big deal. That's nothing to worry about. It's just a little wheel weight. I have it all under control. I'll get it into the shop sometime soon. I'll get it looked at eventually. The problem is, yeah, it's a little deal if you do deal with it right away, but it's a big deal if you ignore it. If you continue driving on it long term, continue living this way with an unbalanced wheel, it will damage your tires and potentially your car. This is what an out of balance life does. And we aren't even aware. Look back at verse 9. But he, talking about the nation of Israel, does not know it. There are gray hairs here and there on him, and he does not know it. He's breaking down. His body is breaking down, the picture of getting older, but he doesn't pay attention to the signs that you need to change your lifestyle. This is what an out-of-balance life looks like. Where is your life out of balance? Why don't they know it? Verse 10, the pride of Israel testifies to his face. They were too proud, just like us. I don't have a problem. There's nothing going on. This is just normal. Where are you too proud to see or even consider? You've given too much attention, too big a priority to the wrong things, and it's damaging your life. It's damaging your relationship, especially your relationship with God. Where do you need to get back in balance? Get your focus and attention on what God says is most important, the priorities that God says you and I should have. How do we respond to God's second chances? We repent externally. We act like Adam. We try to please people, passionately pursue sin. We live an unbalanced life, and we lack direction. We lack direction, verses 11 and 12. Ephraim is like a silly dove without sense. They call to Egypt. They go to Assyria. Whenever they go, I will spread my net on them. I will bring them down like a bird out of the air. I will chastise them according to what their congregation has heard. A silly dove. Have you ever seen a flock of birds like this? They change direction all the time, right? They go one way, then the next second they're going the next, and they're going back. They change directions without purpose, without reason, on a whim. We don't know why they do it. There's no apparent leader. This is what God through Hosea is saying. You're like this when you're passionate about the wrong things, when you are unbalanced in your life. You base your decisions and choices on feelings, desires, what's popular, what someone else thinks, not on what is constant, not on what is consistent, unchanging, not on God's word, not on his instructions. What gives your life purpose? What gives your life direction? Who or what guides your decision, gives you counsel? What do you base your choices on? Is it something that is firm, that is consistent, that is worthwhile and valuable? Or is it on whims, desires, feelings? What do you base your decisions on? Repenting externally, acting like Adam, trying to please people, passionately pursuing sin, living an unbalanced life, lacking direction. These are all ways we respond to God's second chances. And we also focus on our circumstances. We also focus on our circumstances. Starting in verse 13. Woe to them, for they have fled from me. Destruction to them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I redeem them, yet they have spoken against me. They did not cry out to me with their heart when they wailed upon their beds. They assembled together for grain and new wine. They rebel against me, though I disciplined them and strengthened their arms. Yet they devise evil against me. They return, but not to the Most High. They are like a treacherous bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword. For the cursings of their tongue, this shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. When they wailed on their beds. We all understand the idea of a child crying. Why are they crying? Often because they got told no. They don't like what mom and dad said. Wailing, crying, whining, complaining, griping, grumbling. Why? What was the problem Israel had? They didn't like the situation they were in. They didn't like their circumstances, the consequences of their choices and their sin. God, change my circumstances. God, fix the problem. God, make my life better. God, make my life happier, more fulfilling. God, make my life more rewarding, enjoyable. Make my life easier. Make my life have fewer problems. The problem is they're focused on the circumstances. And in this case, the circumstances was due to sin. They should have been recognizing what is going on. Why am I in this situation? Why am I experiencing this? Why am I going through this? It's because of sin. And they should be repenting, not complaining. Woe to them, for they have fled from me, verse 13. Destruction to them, because they have transgressed against me. They did not cry out to me with their heart. External repentance. Though I discipline and strengthen their arms, yet they desire evil against me. Instead of dealing with the sin, they complained about the circumstances. So the question before us is, are you more concerned with making your life better or making things better between you and God? Are you more concerned with making your life better or making things better between you and God? In your life right at this moment, what are you crying out to God about? Why are you crying out? What are you asking him for? Change my circumstances that I don't like or enjoy? That's fine, you can do that. But is there sin behind it? Is there sin you need to repent of, and that's why you're in the circumstance? Sin that has caused the problem. Sin you need to be forgiven of. Now understand, theologically, not all circumstances are because of sin, but often they are, and we need to examine that as part of the process of understanding what God may be trying to get our attention about. Are you and I more concerned with making our life better or making things better between us and God? Second chances. How have you responded to God's second chances? How have you responded to his second chances, or his second third chances, or his second fourth chances? How have you responded? What is your repentance like? External repentance will only ever be temporary. Is there something you are externally repenting about and need to do true, heartfelt repentance? Have a broken and contrite heart, as the psalmist said. Is there some place you are like Adam, intentionally, purposefully, willfully saying, I know what God wants and I'm going to do the opposite? Are you trying to please people, especially leaders? Who are you trying to please most, God or people? When you make a decision, who do you desire to ultimately be pleased with you? What is the purpose and goal? Please yourself, another person, or God? Are you passionately pursuing sin? What kind of bread are you making with your life? Is it good bread? Is your oven, your life, heated up about the right things, the things that God says are important? Or are you burning your bread? The oven of your life gets heated up in the wrong way, about the wrong things, about things God says are sin or things God says are not important. What gets you fired up the most and the most often? What gets you fired up the most and the most often? Is your life unbalanced or balanced? Where do you need to get it back in balance? Focus your attention and emphasis on what God says. This is priority 1, 2, and 3, not what I think is priority 1, 2, and 3. Focus on what God says is important. Do you lack direction? What gives you purpose? Who or what gives you direction? What do you base your decisions on? Are you focused on your circumstances? Are you more concerned about making your life better or things better between you and God? What do you cry out to God about, ask him for? Is it only your circumstances, or are there things you are repenting of, sin you are dealing with? What has God spoken to you about this morning? How have you responded to God's love, God's second chances in the past? How are you responding to the ones he's offering you right now? How or where do you need to change? Change your response to God's love, to his second chances. What has God shown you this morning about your response and where you need to change, what you need to work on, what response you need to work on in the minors this week? Let's pray. Father, thank you again for second chance after second chance. Thank you that you are still willing and ready and waiting to take us back, even though we do not deserve it. We are stubborn, rebellious, selfish, prideful people. Or as you've spoken to people this morning, may they not ignore your promptings. May they respond to your second chance and not reject it. May they be focused, may we be focused on making our relationship with you better. May we be focused on getting fired up, heated up, about what you say is important, not what we think is important, what our culture says are important, but what you and your word says are important. May we respond this morning to your word. We know it was hard to hear. We know we are sinful, but we also rejoice that in the midst of all this, you are ready, willing, and offering us another second chance this morning. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. I looked at words that are thousands of years old this morning. They were written to a nation, but they're also written to us. They are designed to change us if we listen and respond to them. Is that what you're willing to do this morning? Are you willing to have the ancient words change you? Are you willing to respond to them this morning? And recognize that, yes, this is a judgment to a nation, but it's also hope because God wanted them to return. And if they had, things would be different. Things can be different for you if you turn and repent and allow those ancient words to change you. 5:30 tonight, pursue. 6 o'clock evening service. Have a great afternoon.